Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm so glad you joined us today for another study in the Bible. What? The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible, and then applying it to our own lives. Wow. And what a great topic we have today. But before we get into that in John's Gospel, let's pray. And let's take a moment just to ask God to forgive our sins of this last week, even of this very day, to cleanse our heart and open the channel between us and Him so the Holy Spirit can really minister the Word of God to our heart today. Lord Jesus, do what we have prayed. Speak to our hearts today and encourage us and give us hope as we continue on our earthly pilgrimage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. That's right. Okay. Well, the title of the message today is Just Who Are God's Children? And the reason that we're going to talk about this is not only in John chapter 1, which we're studying right now in the Gospels, does the Bible immediately address this, but because, number two, there is so much misunderstanding in our world, particularly in the United States, about who are God's children. I've got a couple of quotes. Let me read them to you. In an interview on MTV, when John Kerry was running for president, he said, and I quote, "Americans have the right to be who they are. We're all God's children." In a speech on July 13, 2003, President George Bush said, "We base our history and our decision-making, our future, on solid values. The first value is we are all God's children." Speaking for the gay and lesbian community, Christopher Sellers said, and I quote, "I pray that one day, sooner or later, the church will remember that we're all God's children, gay or straight, for better or for worse." And finally, I turn to that eminent theologian, Jalen Rose, basketball player for Michigan and then for the Toronto Raptors. And Jalen Rose said, "The thing about life is that you've got to give the next man his respect because we're all God's children." Now, the question is, are we all God's children? As human beings, is every single one of us a child of God and God's children? Well, why don't we turn to the Bible and let's answer that question. Remember, we're in John chapter 1. We've been studying the Gospels. We've worked our way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke up to the triumphal entry in each of those Gospels. And now we're going to work our way through the Gospel of John from chapter 1 to chapter 12 up to the triumphal entry. And then we'll merge all four gospel accounts together to talk about the last week in Jesus's life. So here we are in John chapter 1. We talked last week about John the Baptist, but I want to go back to a couple verses that we went over, but we didn't stop to talk about them, and I want to cover them before we go on. So we'll put these verses up on the screen. We're in John chapter 1, and I begin at verse 10. "He," of course, Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him," did not recognize him. "He came to his own," meaning the Jewish people, "and his own did not receive him. But," wow, what a great word, "but as many as did receive him," Jewish and Gentiles, "to them," and I might add, "to them only, he gave the right to become children of God." There's our phrase. even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wow, are these incredibly important verses? Well, what are they teaching? He's teaching that Jesus, who made the world, John chapter 1, verse 3, came into the world at the incarnation, and the world didn't recognize him. And that even his own people, the Jewish people, who had the scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament, they didn't receive him either. But to as many as received him. Now, let's stop and say, what does that mean? Well, I remember when I was talking to my street preacher friend, Bob Eckhart. He told me I needed to receive Jesus. Folks, I know what receive means, and I know what Jesus means, but I had no idea what receive Jesus meant. Now I understand. You know, when the UPS or the FedEx or the DHL, I don't want to leave anybody out, or whoever comes to the door and offers you a package, that's your package. But it's not really yours until you what? Receive it. Until you reach out your hands, grab it, take hold of it, claim possession of it, appropriate it, and make it yours. That's when you've received that box. Well, this is the same way. Jesus offers us salvation through what he did for us on the cross, but we have to receive it. We've got to grab it. We've got to take possession of it. We've got to appropriate it. We've got to say, this is mine, and this is now what I'm trusting and relying on. Do you understand? For the most part, the Jewish people wouldn't embrace him and do that. But to as many as will, look what he says here. I'm back to John 1:12. Let's put it up. But as many as received him, to them, and as I said, to them alone, he gave the very interesting word here, exousia in the Greek. It means the lawful authority, the legal right to become what? Look, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do we get the legal authority? How do we get the lawful right to become children of God, which obviously we're not before we receive Christ? I mean, you know, the sentence, the protasis of the sentence makes it clear that before we come to Christ, we're not God's children. So how do we become God's children? What gives us the legal right to do that? We receive Jesus and his offer of all that he did for us on the cross. We take the package and make it ours. Okay, now look what he says next, verse 13. That is people who were not born of blood, that is of human birth, and they were not born of the will of the flesh, meaning you just can't decide to make yourself somehow, reborn yourself as a child of God, nor of the will of man. Just because you want to be a child of God, that doesn't make you one, but who were born of God. This is a supernatural birth. We're going to come to John chapter 3. Where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born anew, afresh, again. And Nicodemus says, how can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus isn't talking about another physical birth. Nicodemus didn't need another physical birth. He needed a spiritual birth that only the Spirit of God can do. That's what John's saying here. And he does it when we give our life to Christ and receive his offer of salvation. Okay, this is what John chapter 1 is saying. It's saying that God sees the whole world in terms of two camps. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. To put it another way, you are either not a child of God or you are a child of God in Christ. That's it. Those are the only two categories. Now, The whole Bible supports this definition. This definition that means John Kerry and former President Bush and Christopher Sellers and Jalen Rose and lots of other people. I'm sorry, they're wrong. We're not all God's children, only those who've trusted Christ. Now, let me show you that the rest of the Bible teaches that. I've got a bunch of verses written down. Let me read them to you. Okay, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God, children of God. Watch. Why? Because we were born as humans? No, by faith in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus. Can you say it any clearer than that? That's how we get to be sons of God. How about chapter 4, verse 4? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? Look at this. The adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are a son or a daughter of God, because of your faith in Christ, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Hebrew word for father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Wow. How can you say it any clearer than that? I wrote down another one. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5? God, having predestined us to what? Adoption as sons and daughters to himself. How? By Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. How about Romans chapter 8? Let me go there with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Look, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does it mean that we're heirs? Well, it means that we have an inheritance. The Bible talks about this. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And the thing about this is most of the time you receive your inheritance when the person that had it died. But you see here, it's a little different. God, who has it waiting for us, he's not going to die. We're going to die here on earth. And when we die and go to heaven, then we receive it. It's a little backwards than the way it works on earth, but who cares? We get this incredible inheritance, the inheritance of the saints that is in Christ for us, including being in heaven for all of eternity, getting our new glorified bodies, walking on the streets of gold, being with the angels. Man, we get this amazing inheritance. Why? Who gets an inheritance from somebody? Well, they're children. And because we're children of God, and then we're set up for an inheritance from him. Do we understand? Okay, how about 1 John chapter 3? I'll give you one more. 1 John chapter 3. Look what it says here. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called what? Look at this. Children of God. Verse 2. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, the Lord Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Some translations will say, behold what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Friends, how can God say it any clearer than that? I have one more example. You say, I thought you said you only had one more. Well, I did only have one more, but I thought of another one. This is in John chapter 8. And I don't want to spend too much time here because I'll ruin it when we actually get there. Okay, but look, John chapter 8, one of the greatest passages in the Bible. Jesus is arguing with the rabbis. Now watch what happens here. The argument turns really nasty in verse 41. Let's put it up. Verse 41, then they, the rabbis, said to him, we were not born of fornication. Some translations will say, we are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God. Now, friends, this is a dirty, this is a punch under the belt from these guys about the virgin birth, that his mother became pregnant before she was married. It's really a dirty blow here. But Jesus goes on and says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Why? For I proceed forth and come from God, nor did I come of myself, but he sent me. Now, the key word here is the word were. If God were your father, this is subjunctive. Indicative means it's assumed to be true. And subjunctive mood means it's assumed to be false. If he were considerate, he would have cleaned up the dishes, but he's not considerate, therefore he didn't. If she were kind, she would have lent you her car, but she's not kind, so she didn't lend you her car. Do you understand? Now, if you were God's children, if God were your father, means that Jesus is assuming God is not their father. Let's go on. Why do you not understand verse 43, my speech? Because verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Do you understand who he's talking to here? He's talking to like the Pope and the cardinals of the Jewish faith, the top dogs. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Look what he goes on to say. He says, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He, verse 47, who is of God, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear them. Watch, because you are not of God. Now, not only does he say these guys are not God's children, he says they actually are children of the devil himself. Now, this passage makes it clear that God sees the whole world, as I said, in two classes, in Adam, in Christ. Not children of God, children of God, but now here, children of the devil, children of God. Wow. Yeah. You say, yeah, but I came into the world as a child of God. No, you didn't. Nobody does. Ephesians 2:1, we were all born dead in our trespasses and our sins, spiritually dead. We didn't come into this world children of God. We came into this world spiritually dead and children of our father, the devil, and in Adam, in Adam's race, in God's sight. And the only way that you get to be a child of God, my friend, is to be adopted. And the people Jesus adopts are the people who receive him, or as many as received him. What did Romans 8 say? We have received the adoption as sons and daughters. For the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Yes. So, I answer to our question, who are God's children? Everybody in the world? No. Everybody in the world may be God's creature, but only those who receive Christ and believe in him are God's children, adopted in Jesus Christ. All right, you got it? Now, it's time for us to stop and ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. Here we go, nice and loud. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And wow. I love teaching the word of God to anybody who'll listen. And thank you for listening. And you know what I say? I tell you, friends, for 50 years, God's given me the privilege to do this. And you know what I say? Come on, say it with me. How sweet it is. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Now, I'm pausing because I'm thinking back to George W. Miles, M-I-L-E-S, who used to be the president of the Washington Bible College, started it, and Capital Bible Seminary, where I went to seminary. And I remember at his retirement service, he sang part of a song. And I'll never forget it. This dear, godly, elderly man stepping down from years of leadership. And what he sang was, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. I'll never forget that. I was a young man in my 20s, early 20s, just starting on my service to the Lord. And here is this elderly, godly patriarch telling me, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. And I want to tell you something. He was absolutely right, which is why I insist upon saying how sweet it is, because the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. I sure hope you're experiencing that sweetness of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's free. That has nothing to do with nothing. What? Now, so what? We're children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, okay. But let me tell you how wonderful it is. I wrote some of this down so I would be sure not to leave it out, okay? Do you know that in the New Testament, God uses the term Heavenly Father, Father, or God the Father, 260 times God is called our Father in the New Testament, our Heavenly Father. 260 times. Wow. And what are some of the benefits of God being our Father? And I want you to listen to me. I know that some of you, including me, didn't have the greatest earthly father, and that just the very word father is a nasty word for some of us and really bring back some really painful and hurtful things. Yes, but I want to encourage you, listen to me, God is not your earthly father. God is not like your earthly father if your earthly father was not a good father. God is a great father. So please, let's try to put that aside and let's see what we get when we get to be God's children and he gets to be our heavenly father. All right, I got some of these. And listen, right now, put me on pause and go get a piece of paper and a pencil so you can write these down in the scripture verses. Okay, put me on pause and then come on back. Okay, you back? Now, here we go. Number one, benefit number one of having God as our Heavenly Father is that we get a Father who loves us unconditionally. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, let's put this up on the screen. God demonstrated the kind of love he has for us in that while we were yet sinners, when our performance stunk, Christ died for us. He loves us not because we perform right. He loves us because he loves us unconditionally. All right, number two, we get a father who promises never to abandon or desert us like your earthly father might have done. No, no. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Number three, benefit number three, we get a father who promises to meet all our earthly needs. Matthew chapter 7, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to his children? And if you're one of them, that means you. Number four, benefit number four, we get a father who is tender and patient with us. Psalm 103, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Number five, benefit number five, we get a father who's more merciful and forgiving than what we deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our wrongdoings. He shows us mercy and forgiveness that we don't deserve. Benefit number six, we get a father who is emotionally available to us. I didn't have a father like that. I longed for a father like that. I couldn't just go to my father and talk about things that I was hurting or I needed advice or whatever. But look, Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, in light of that, because we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, let us approach his throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. We have an emotionally available Heavenly Father. Number seven, only got two more. We have a Father who believes in us. In John chapter 21, after Peter had denied the Lord three times, what did Jesus do? He went looking for Peter and restored him to the ministry. And he says, Peter, I still believe in you, even though your performance was horrible. I still believe in you. And you know, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. And how great to have a father on earth who believes in you when you don't even believe in yourself sometimes. Now, I didn't have that, but how great is it to have a Heavenly Father who believes in you, even when sometimes you don't believe in yourself? And finally, number eight, we get a Father who cares about us and takes an interest in even the littlest things in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Yes, and there are other benefits, but these are just the eight that I picked out. Listen, folks, Psalm 68, verse 5. Look at this verse. Memorize this verse. God is a father to the fatherless. Hey, that was me. I might have had a father hanging around, but I was a fatherless child. And as a result, I grew up to be a really sick person at the age of 21. But God took me and became a father to me, the father my father wasn't. He adopted me into his family. He loved me with the greatest fatherly, unconditional love you could be loved with. He cared for me as the first person in my life, really, whoever really deeply cared for me. Watch. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have buried the hatchet. We have been granted access, look at this, by faith to this gracious position in which we now stand. Wow. We now stand in a gracious position with God, our Heavenly Father. We have a gracious standing with God, our Heavenly Father. We have a special relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, that only comes when we're adopted in Jesus Christ. But we stand in a gracious position. You know, one of my sons, I won't tell you which one, but you maybe could guess, when he started driving, the first year had three accidents that I can remember. He might have had more, but I can at least remember three. And he banged up one car. He got me in trouble once because he told me that the other guy had left the scene of the accident, and it actually turned out that he had left the scene of the accident. And I called the other father up and threatened to take him to the police if he didn't pay, since his son left the scene of the accident. Guess who ended up paying after that? Yeah, he called me back when we had this all straightened out, and he said, this father, I assume you'll be covering the expenses of fixing my son's car. And I'm like, yeah. Listen, if that child were you, I would have taken your car away, canceled your insurance, and disowned you ever owning another car again that had anything to do with me. But I didn't do that to my son. You know why? Very simply. He has a gracious position with me. I am his father. He is my son, my child. And because of that gracious position in which he stands with me, I treated him completely differently than I would have treated anybody else in the whole world. You're not my son. You don't stand in that gracious position with me. That's why I would have taken your car and your insurance away. But he does. Now, folks, we stand in a gracious position with God the Father. He is our Heavenly Father through adoption by Jesus Christ, through rebirth spiritually by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, friends, God doesn't treat us like he treats people who are not his children. I didn't treat my son like I would treat someone who was not my child. He treats us differently, in a gracious way, because we have a gracious position with him. Do you understand? How great is this, to be a child of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father, 1 John 3:1, has lavished onto us, that we should be called the children of God. And such are we. And such are we who are in Jesus Christ. Oh, baby. It don't get no better than this kind of preaching. I mean, this will encourage your heart. And this is why when we pray, we start by going, Father. Because God the Holy Spirit put the spirit of adoption in us by which we say, Abba, Father. We come to him as our loving Heavenly Father. So let me conclude by saying, because of this gracious position we have with God, we can count on being treated with untold mercy and outrageous benevolence and undeserved forgiveness, and not just a second chance, but a 50th chance to get it right. Why? Because we are the children of God, and God wants us to know this. Listen to me. And God wants us to treasure this, and God wants us to enjoy this. Let me say that again. God wants us to know this, God wants us to enjoy this, and God wants us to treasure this. Now, does that mean we don't care about obeying God? No, it doesn't. We need to be good children, and good children are always seeking to please and obey their father. No, this is not an excuse for license to sin. No. It just means no matter how hard we try and sometimes get it wrong, God's always there, ready to pick us up, dust us off, show us mercy, believe in us, and give us another opportunity the next day. What a great thing to be a child of God. And I will say to you that the greatest healing force that has ever entered my life was when God adopted me as his child and began fathering me back to healthiness after I had been fathered into incredible unhealthiness the first 21 years of my life. Let God father you back to healthiness. Believe what he says. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the love that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you that you want us to understand without equivocation that when we embrace Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we enter into a radically new relationship with Almighty God, where he is our Father and we are his adopted children, where we have a gracious standing with God that the rest of the human race does not have. So help us not just to believe this, help us to treasure this, help us to enjoy this. And Lord, help us seek to repay you for this wonderful graciousness by trying our very best to live obedient and holy lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Yes. Oh my gosh. How can you, can we, if you're a believer, how can you be here today and not have hope renewed in your life? I don't care how bad it's going out there, friends. You're a child of God and you live on a different level in your relationship with God than the rest of the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, that's it for this week. By the way, what was that? What did I just do? That was what? That was preaching. You bet, baby. And we'll be back next week, Lord willing, with the same Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible and application. And God bless you. Join us next week on Live with Lon.